Good to be reminded of how awesome our God is. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Now, don't get nervous. I'm going to tell you where it is. It's the pages in your Bible that are all stuck together. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fourth book of your Old Testament. Numbers chapter 13. We'll be there in just a few moments. So as you're finding that, and you're finding the outline in your worship bulletins, you'd be prepared to follow along. I want to tell you something from history class that you'll remember and get kids geared up going back to school, and you'll be one leg up for your history class. It was 1803 when then-President Thomas Jefferson negotiated what we call the Louisiana Purchase. That was where the U.S. bought a very large portion of land, this middle part here, this red part, and they bought really what amounts to the Midwest and the large portion of the western U.S. here, because at that time, in the early 1800s, this here was the western border of the United States, the Mississippi River. That's as far, pretty much, as the deal went. The purpose of buying that land was to hopefully find a water route to connect the Mississippi to the Pacific Ocean. And so Jefferson's next part was to explore the land that we had just purchased. So to head this up, he appointed his personal secretary, a man by the name of Meriwether Lewis. Meriwether Lewis. And he brought along a friend of his who was a really good frontiersman, a man by the name of William Clark. So Lewis and Clark, this was their direct mission from the President of the United States. It was this, quote, find the most direct and practicable water communication across this continent for the purpose of commerce. That was the mission. Pretty straightforward, pretty clear. So Lewis and Clark gathered a force, an expedition known as the Corps of Discovery, and for the next 2 years, they set out to fulfill the mission given to them by the President of the United States. From 1804 to 1806, this brave crew stepped into the great unknown. Great unknown, incredibly difficult terrain. They had to go paddle upstream a lot of the way. They had to cross part of the Rocky Mountains and go through Indian territory and incredible danger, incredible uncertainty, incredible difficulty. And after traveling round trip 8,000 miles, they finally arrived back mid-1806 and provided President Thomas Jefferson with detailed drawings, detailed maps of the rivers and the passageways in this newly purchased land of ours. It's hard to imagine as we look back, you know, here we are 200 years later, where we can be on the West Coast in an airplane in 6 hours. I want you to just take just a moment and try to put yourself in Lewis and Clark's shoes for just a minute, or their moccasins or whatever they were in those days. Put yourself in their shoes for just a few moments and try to imagine the incredible courage that it would have taken to step out into the great unknown with all the uncertainties, with all the challenges, with all the risk, with all that encompassed that incredible journey. Try to imagine what they were facing. It took incredible courage. It took incredible courage to take those kinds of steps. And folks, you know, when it comes to stepping out in faith and embracing the mission that God has for us, too often we only focus on the challenges. Too often we only focus on how difficult it's going to be or how risky it's going to be and how uncertain it's going to be. And that's true in our personal lives, and that's also true in the life of the local church. The reality is that God calls us to step out. He calls us to step out in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of what looks like risk to us, in the midst of all the difficulty and the obstacles and the pain, because, you know, it's fear that keeps us from stepping out in faith, isn't it? It's fear of all these things, fear of the unknown, fear of the risk, fear of all that. But you know what? In spite of all that, we can still move forward. In spite of all the fears and the uncertainties, we can still, like Lewis and Clark did, blaze a trail into an unknown future in the midst of our pastor search, in the midst of our building remodel, in the midst of those realities, in the midst of the reality that some of your family and some of your friends have chosen to worship elsewhere. We can still blaze a trail right here in the midst of all those realities. Those realities, those things do not need to be obstacles that keep us from pressing forward. They don't need to drive us to fear. They don't need to drive us to cower back and retreat and not step out in faith. They're actually opportunities to express our faith. And you know, this is nothing new. As far back as you can go in the Old Testament, you find similar situations. Way back there in the book of Genesis, God promised Abraham a land, the promised land. He promised that to him, and then all of a sudden we fast forward where we're going to be in the book of Numbers, about 7 centuries from that, and we're going to find God's people standing on the brink of entering this land. They're within a stone's throw of entering the promised land, but God still had one more task for them to do. But they're standing there on the brink, and can you just imagine what they're thinking? Like, finally, this journey's going to be over. We're almost there. God's been talking about this land for centuries, and they're almost there. You know what it's like when you're driving your young kids or grandkids on a long journey, 3, 4, 5 hours. About every 20 minutes, what do you hear from the back seat? That one question, are we there yet? Can you imagine how many times God heard that in 700 years? Can you imagine how many times the Israelites in 700 years said, are we there yet? When are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? God still had one last task for them to fulfill. One last bit of planning. And that's what we're going to look at, what happens here in Numbers chapter 13. So let me help you fill out your worship bulletin, your outline there that you have before you. Here's the big idea this morning. Even though there were challenges ahead, great challenges, Joshua and Caleb were not afraid to step out in faith. Even though there were incredible challenges, Joshua and Caleb were not afraid to step out in faith. Despite real challenges in front of us, God is still calling his people to step out in faith. Regardless of the challenges, regardless of the uncertainties, regardless of the risks and the unknowns, God is still challenging us to step out in faith. Well, where do we find the courage for that? How do we find the courage to step out in faith? From our text this morning, we're going to find 3 sources of courage. 3 sources of courage for stepping out in faith. Here's number one. Source number one is this. You can step out in faith as you remember first that the mission is commanded by God. The mission is commanded by God. We can move those slides forward there a little bit back there. The mission is commanded by God. Let me read to you from Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. Now, who's speaking here? Who is it? Who's the speaker here? It's the Lord. God is doing the speaking here, and he issues a command. Here's the command. Send men to spy out the land. Send men to spy out the land. That word spy out is what the New King James says. The King James says search the land. Another translation, the NIV says explore. One says scout out the land. It literally means to give careful examination of. Give careful examination of the land. You see, the command here is for the Israelites to do some kind of spy mission, a reconnaissance mission, if you will, in the land of Canaan. But I want you to notice that the command comes with a promise. It's attached to a promise there in verse 2. He says, the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Folks, this isn't just any land. This isn't just any old spy mission. This isn't just one of many lands. This is the land that God started promising way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It was way back there in Genesis chapter 12 that God said to Abraham, hey, Abraham, get out of your country to a land that I will show you. And then as you continue on in Genesis chapter 12, you see that the people actually get to the land. They haven't taken the land yet, but they're standing in the land, and he says, this is the land that I am giving to your descendants. So this is no ordinary spy mission. This isn't like going out house hunting and you go look at half a dozen houses to determine what you think might appeal to you and might work with your family and all that. No, this is not optional. This is the land that God has for his people. people. He's not sending them in to vote on it. He's sending them in to prepare for it. Big, big difference. He's saying, go in there and check it out. Now jump ahead to verse 17 of chapter 13. We're going to deal with what's in between in just a moment. It says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. So God is essentially saying, okay, I want you to go up to the land, and there's three main things I want you to check out. I want you to check out the land, I want you to check out the people, and I want you to check out the cities. Three main things. And about that land, I want you to see if the land is good or bad, rich or poor, forest land or not. Good or bad, rich or poor, forest or not. That's what I want you to determine about the land. He says, when it comes to the people, I want you to determine whether they're strong or weak and whether they're few or many. Strong or weak, few or many. I want you to check out the people. I want you also to check out the cities. I want you to determine if the cities are, that the people gather together in camps, or are they strong, well-fortified cities. So you go into the land with this guideline. You check out the land, you check out the people, you check out the cities. But then the latter half of verse number 20, God issues two more commands about this spy mission. He says, first of all, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Moving out into an unknown place takes great courage, doesn't it? Stepping out into an unknown future takes great courage. God knows that. Sometimes when we come to God all anxious and worried about uncertainties in our lives and in our church, we act as if he doesn't know that. God knows that from our perspective it's uncertain and unknown, because guess what? That's the definition of future. The future is not known to us. We only think we know what's supposed to take place. Only God sees the beginning from the end. We don't. So God says, in the midst of the uncertainty, take courage. Be of good courage. But then he also lays a second command at the end of verse 20, middle of verse 20. He says, bring some of the fruit of the land. Bring some of the fruit of the land. God's essentially saying, you know what? You go into that land, you bring back a souvenir. Bring back souvenirs, because those souvenirs are going to become very, very important reminders of where you've been. Now, let me ask you a question. You have to be honest. You can't lie here because you're in church, so God will know. All right? How many of you have ever been to Disneyland or Disney World and you've actually walked around wearing those mouse ears with your name embroidered on them? Go ahead. Be honest. They were less than honest in the first service, I'm telling you. Be honest. Okay, a bunch of you honest people here. Yeah, some of you are just turning red right now. So I can't believe there's a place on earth where you can walk around, where men can walk around like that and still be men. You know, I'm still amazed that there's a place like that. But you buy those things, why? As a reminder of where you've been. When I go on mission trips, I like to bring back a reminder of where I've been. I was recently in Nicaragua, and I brought back this calendar for my office and kind of bright colors on it, and it says Nicaragua on the top, and it's in Spanish. See, that's a Spanish 2 right there. There's a Spanish 3 right there. It says Augusto. The months are in Spanish above. But this is a reminder. So when I turn the date each day in my office, it's a reminder to me of where I've been, a reminder of the trip. That's what God is telling them to do here. Bring back souvenirs from the land, because that's going to play a very, very important role later on, a reminder of how faithful God is and the fruit of the land. So where have we been so far? Up to this point, the mission, it's clearly established by God. But there's one key essential element, that's following through with the mission. You see, when God can lay out a mission, which he does very clearly, but if we don't follow through on it, then what's it worth? What's it worth if we just know that there's a mission in the Bible for our lives and for our church, but we don't follow through on it? What's it worth? I've told you before about my obsession with the Secret Service. I love all that stuff. There was a particular day in history that was quite eventful for the Secret Service. On March the 30th of 1980, That was the day that President Reagan was giving a speech at a Washington, D.C. hotel. And it should have been a pretty uneventful day for the Secret Service. He's right down the street from the White House, and he's given a speech, and you see him there leaving the hotel, heading to his limousine. And it was about a 30-foot walk from the hotel doorway out to the limousine. You'd think the Secret Service could breathe a little bit easier on that day, because all they got to do is then take him right down the street to the White House. But this, of course, would be a very different day for the men and women of the Secret Service. You see, right after this photo was taken, within a fraction of a second after this photo was taken, from right about over here somewhere, a man named John Hinckley fired 6 shots at President Reagan. One shot hit the president's press secretary, Jim Brady, wounding him very, very badly. Another shot hit a Washington, D.C. cop. And another shot ricocheted off of the inside of the doorway of the limousine and actually caught the president in the side. Obviously not fatal. But after that, this man right here, his name is Tim McCarthy, he's a Secret Service agent. He actually spins around, because Hinckley's right over here somewhere, and he puts the mission of the Secret Service into action. Because you see, the mission of the Secret Service is to protect the president of the United States. And for an individual agent, that means becoming a human shield for the president if and when it's necessary. So within a fraction of a second, this man right here spins around and becomes a human shield for the president of the United States, and he takes a bullet to the stomach, shielding the president from further injury. And he lived and is a hero because of it. But you see, what good would it have done on that particular day if Tim McCarthy knew that his mission was to protect the president of the United States, but he failed to put it into action? The outcome could have been very, very, very difficult and very, very tragic. You see, God's mission here in the book of Numbers is very, very clear. Go and spy out the land. The guidelines are clear. Have courage, bring back souvenirs. But it's what we do with that mission that makes all the difference in the world. As we fast forward about 3,400 years later to today, not a whole lot has changed. God's mission for the church is very, very clear. It's outlined in Jesus' last words of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 give us what we know as the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The command there is to go and make disciples. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a student of the master. A disciple is a pupil, if you would, of Jesus Christ. Notice with me what the Great Commission does not say. The Great Commission does not say, perhaps surprisingly, go out and make church members. The Great Commission does not say, go out and make Sunday school members. The Great Commission does not say, go out and make Sunday school teachers. The Great Commission doesn't even say, go out and make Southern Baptists. The Great Commission says, go out and make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because a disciple properly trained and growing is going to desire to be a good and growing church member. A disciple who's growing is going to want to be giving, because they're going to recognize everything comes from God. A disciple who's growing is going to want to be in studying God's word with other believers, and is going to want to be teaching God's word and mentoring other believers. A disciple properly growing is going to want to be out there sharing his faith. A disciple properly growing is going to want to see his gifts, talents, and abilities used within his local church to make an impact on his community and beyond. A disciple properly growing is going to want his church to be a city that's set on a hill that Jesus talked about, whose light cannot be hidden. A disciple, when he comes to church, is going to expect that there's going to be healing and life transformation that takes place. He's not going to see that as being a thing that happens once every 10 years. He's going to expect God to move when God's people gather together. Why? Because a growing disciple expects God's to work, because God's mission is to make disciples. That's what we're here for. That's what it's all about. The mission is clear, and I'm so blown away that God invites us to be part of that. that God would invite us to be part of the life-transforming mission of the local church. That just blows me away that God would invite us to be part of his mission. So here's the application in this first point. I will step out courageously and be part of God's plan. I will step out courageously and be part of God's plan. See, folks, as we unite around a common mission, that's what binds the local church. And God, we don't have to make that up. God's given it to us. That's the starting point. And it's a starting point, really, for establishing vision for a church. We've kicked that word around here a lot in the last bunch of months, vision. And what is it? And when are we going to get one? And is the new pastor going to bring one? And we have one, we don't have one. All these things have been kicked around here for months. But here's the reality. It starts with a mission. We just read it, the Great Commission. But a vision simply answers the question, what would it look like if the Great Commission were being fulfilled through Calvary Baptist Church? That's what a vision is. A vision is, let's imagine, let's dream, what would it look like if lives were being transformed and marriages were being strengthened and peoples were being taken back from addictions and back from difficulties? And what would it be different if people were growing and sharing their faith and going out and making impact in the community and the world beyond and everything else? What would life look like if the Great Commission were being employed right here through Calvary Baptist Church? That's vision, but it all starts with a mission that God has clearly commanded. We don't need to make it up. You can take great courage from that. We don't have to make it up. You can step out in faith, number one, as you remember that the mission's commanded by God. Number two, as you remember that the missionaries are called by God. The missionaries are called by God. Bring it back to chapter 13, beginning in verse 2 again. Remember, the command was, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who are heads of the children of Israel. Now fast forward down to verse 16. We just listed all the names of these people that have been appointed, one from each tribe. Verse 16 says, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And then we have this little tidbit here. Moses named Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So Joshua is there, and then Caleb, he's representing the tribe of Judah. See, the names are listed here, and especially in the Old Testament, God seems to go through great lengths to list the names of people associated with very specific tasks. God seems to do a lot of that in the Old Testament because you can't separate the missionary from the mission. You can't separate the team member from the task. Those things are very intertwined in the Old Testament. He starts out very generically, go send men to spy out the land, and then they name all these leaders of all the tribes. It moves from the very generic to the very specific. These are the people who are going to go out. And then in the New Testament, you see God do a very similar thing, but in the New Testament, God is not really tying as many specific people to specific tasks as he's joining the entire church together around the common task of disciple-making. You see that throughout the New Testament. The overall task is very, very clear, and every believer is to be part of the missionary movement in the New Testament. After Jesus came, let me read to you what Paul says about this in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. It says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him, that's Christ, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies. I want you to get that phrase. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. A joint is the intersection of two things. In this case, where believers come together under a common mission. Where is the power? The power is in the joining together. The power is not in the individuals scattered doing their own thing. The power is individuals joining together to build the body up in love. So let's read between the lines a little bit here. If there's no coming together, there's no mission accomplished. If there's no love, there's no mission accomplished. If individuals are withholding spiritual gifts, saying, I'm going to sit back on the sidelines, I'm going to take a wait-and-see attitude, I'm not going to employ my spiritual gifts, there will be no mission accomplished. Why? Because it's the entire body joining together by what every joint supplies, every coming together of the body supplies, the necessary tools for the body to be built up in love. You ever watch an anthill being built? You've got nothing to do this afternoon. Pull out a lawn chair, sit in your yard, and just watch an anthill. Because, man, they show up like that, don't they? They just show up like that. How is it that these things, I've been mowing my lawn, there could be no anthills, and all of a sudden the next day, just covered in anthills. How is it that that gets accomplished? Well, here's how. It's very simple. They're all working together. All these ants, zillions of them, are all, bring that anthill back up. They're all working together to accomplish a common mission, to build that anthill. So if you watch an anthill being built, here's what you won't see. You're not going to see a bunch of naysayer ants standing over here in the corner, criticizing the other ants. Isn't that true? You've sat and watched anthills, haven't you? You don't see them standing over there saying, I can't believe they put that piece of dirt there. I would have put it on the other side. In fact, I would even have used a different color. That even doesn't even match. You don't see that. And you know what else you don't see? You don't see another group standing over here saying, you know what? I don't care for this anthill. I'm going to go find another anthill to build. I'm going to find the right anthill because God's called me. You don't find that. You don't find that. You find them all joining together around a common task. I know there's a queen buried down there somewhere barking orders, but they basically all following the task. The task, the common mission of building the anthill. Now, you can hate ants. I hate ants. You can hate ants all you want. You can think they're dirty little creatures. But you know what? At the end of the day, they're named in the Bible and you're not. Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Talking about lazy people. Consider her ways and be wise. Having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The ant is praised by God for being so industrious and for working together, to accomplish a common task. Yes, there are leaders sent ahead and to keep people organized and all the rest, but you know what? When we're sent out to accomplish a common mission, we can have courage. Because not only has the mission been commanded by God, but the missionaries, that's every believer in Jesus Christ, and everyone gathering together in a local church, we've all been called by God to support the mission and to work together to reach the world with the love of Jesus Christ. Here's the application at this point. I will trust God to use me to accomplish his plan in our church. I will trust God to use me to accomplish his plan in our church. Just recognize that God has gifted you and he wants to use you. He's saying, now don't withhold those gifts on the side. Don't take a wait and see attitude. Say, if things work out a certain way or if things go a certain direction, if the church takes this step or that step, then I'll use my gifts. You can't find that in here, folks. God has gifted you. God has blessed you. He doesn't say employ your gifts only under certain conditions. He says employ your gifts with love, move forward, work together, and see the mission come to fruition. That's God's plan. Third courage, third source of courage this morning, the final one. You can step out in faith, not only as you remember the missions commanded by God, the missionaries are called by God. Up to this point, it's been easy. Here's where it gets tough. You can step out in faith as you remember the mood is chosen by us. The mood is chosen by us. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse number 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin, as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. So far, so good. Leaders obeyed, went out and spied out the land. They went up through the south, came to Hebron, here and there and everywhere. The descendants of Anak were there. Verse 23, then they came to the valley of Eshcol. And there, mark this down, don't forget this point, there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes and carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. So far, so good. The leaders obeyed. They spied out the land. And they brought back the souvenirs that God told them to bring back, a reminder of the fruitfulness of the land. Then 24 says, the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Verse 26, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So picture the scene. This large cluster of grapes have been dropped right before Moses and Aaron, around the people and the leaders, the spies, and all the people gathered around. And they lay that before them with pomegranates and figs. They lay all that, and they say, yep, the land truly does flow with milk and honey. It's a very, very fruitful place. But look at verse 28, the very first word I can't get past. My translation says, nevertheless, nevertheless. The NIV says, but. Folks, mark it down. Whenever you use a phrase like God said, but, or nevertheless, let that be a red flag for you. That's a huge danger. I know God said, but, that's what's going on here. Nevertheless, but the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land, the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites and Canaanites and all the Ites, they're all in the land. So they come back saying, hey, the people, yep, they're strong. The cities, yep, they're large. And they're fortified, and the people of the land are very, very scary. All these Ites, they're very, very scary, and we're nervous. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that negative report, Caleb pipes up in verse number 30. Caleb quiets the people before Moses and says, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Imagine that, 10 naysayers, and Caleb steps up and says, hey, let's go take possession, people. Let's go. We can do this. And all of a sudden, verse 31, naysayers don't skip a beat. But the men who'd gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they'd spied out, saying the land through which we've gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. They come back saying, you know what? These people are huge. We're like little grasshoppers. Don't negative reports, don't naysayers tend to exaggerate how bad things are in order to make a point? You find maybe yourself doing that sometimes? You want to make it sound really, really bad so that people will believe us. That's what's going on here. They're saying they eat people. That's the saying. They eat people. You know what? They all went out and spied out the land. Did these 10 see a different land than Joshua and Caleb? No, they saw the very same land. But the reality is when Joshua and Caleb looked at the obstacles, they saw faith. When the other 10 looked at the obstacles, they saw fear. And here's what was going on. Here's what was going on. The 10 did not view God's command as a command. They simply viewed it as an option. When God says, go spy out the land I am giving you, they went like they were house hunting. Like, we don't like this one. There's big scary people and they eat people in there. They went like it was an option. Like there might be another land. Joshua and Caleb looked and said, you know what, as crazy and impossible as this looks, let's go, people. We can do this. Why? Because we're trusting God. Notice, too, the negative attitude became contagious. 10 influenced many because they focused on the circumstances. They took the land, the taking of the land, as a mere suggestion and not as a command. Folks, they weren't there to vote on the land. They weren't there to vote on whether or not this is the place we should move into. They were there simply to go so they get a feel for the land and know what they're up against. All the while, the command of God has not changed. They went in so that they could formulate a plan for taking the land, not to decide whether they should go. Folks, our mission today has not changed. The mission was established by God. Go and make disciples. The missionaries have been called by God. That's you and I. That's every believer. And even though it looks like there's big, scary situations around us, and even though the future is uncertain all the time, even though it looks risky and it looks unfavorable and it looks difficult and it looks challenging, in the midst of all those realities, God's mission has not changed. He didn't send us into the future as a church to vote on whether to go to the future. He says, there's your future. Go out and get it. Now think about this. These guys gave this negative report, picture the scene, with all these grapes laying around. This giant cluster of grapes that said they had to carry between two sticks. Picture these guys, one guy up front with the stick, one guy in the back, and they're carrying this huge cluster of grapes and pomegranates and figs, and they lay that before Moses and Aaron's feet, and they say, yeah, the land is really fruitful. But it blows my mind that God could have them bring back the souvenir, the reminder of the fruitfulness of the land, which is a reminder of his faithfulness to take care of them. And all they could get out of that is, yeah, God might feed us over there, but we're going to get eaten by the giants. And they decided to vote no. They could trust God for food, but not for anything else. Folks, obstacles are opportunities for faith. Obstacles are opportunities for faith. The future is uncertain, like it or not, for every one of our lives and every one of our churches. The future is uncertain. But that doesn't mean we don't step out. It doesn't mean we don't press forward. We press forward despite that reality. But how we press forward is up to us in terms of our attitude. How we press forward is up to us. Will we be like those ants gathering together, fulfilling the mission all together? Or will we sit back and say, I'll wait until this, or I'll wait until that, or I'll just go build a better anthill? Here's the application in this last point. I will choose to maintain a godly attitude as we move forward together. I will choose to build, to maintain rather, a godly attitude as we move forward together. There was a map drawn by a guy. It's on display in the British Museum in London. A guy drew it in 1525. It's an old mariner's chart. Outlines the Atlantic coastline and a lot of areas that had yet to be explored at that point in 1525. And so the map maker made some interesting notes on his original map. Back then, he wrote on some of these unexplored areas, he wrote, here be giants. In other areas, he wrote, here be scorpions. And then here be dragons. He wrote all these scary things on the map in the areas that were unknown to them at that point.
About 300 years later, that map comes into the hands of a British explorer by the name of Sir John Franklin. Franklin was not afraid when he saw the map. Instead, Franklin took that map, and across the map, he wrote these three words, "Here be God." Here be God. Folks, just imagine, as we look together as a church at an unknown future, just imagine if we, each one of us, could write in our minds, in the maps in our minds, if we could write those three words, "Here be God." You can do that. Why? Because the mission has already been commanded by God. Go and make disciples. We don't have to make it up. And the missionaries have been called by God. That's every believer gathering together as a local church around God's mission to press on into an uncertain future, despite the risks, despite the challenges, despite all the uncertainties, to say we're going to join together by what every joint supplies, and we're going to go forward and build up the church in love. The only part of all this that's up to you and I is the attitude we bring to the game. That's the only part that's up to us, is what mood, what attitude do I bring to the challenge? Do I bring one that says, I'm going to join hands, even if I don't agree 100% with every little thing? I'm going to join hands and move together because it's God's mission and we're God's missionaries. Or am I going to sit back on the sidelines and wait and withhold my giftedness and just wait for the perfect time and just see if everything lines up in the right way? That is not God's plan. God says, go forward. Here's the mission. Make disciples. Step out into the future. Go get those grapes. That's what God has for us. Let's bow our heads and pray together. As our praise team comes and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we come to an opportunity to respond. To respond to what you've heard from God's word, to what the Holy Spirit of God might be doing in your own heart this morning. And the opportunity to respond for you may look like this. Perhaps you want to just come up here and pray, or go gather around with some people nearby where you are and say, you know what, we want to commit to being part of the mission of Calvary Baptist Church. We want to be part of going and making disciples, of joining together with the believers here who call themselves Calvary and pressing forward. Is the future uncertain? Absolutely. Has the past been difficult most recently? Absolutely. But does that mean we sit back and quit? No, we don't. We step forward into an uncertain future because we've got God on our side, who gave us the command and called us as missionaries. Perhaps for you, the response today will be, I want to bring a right attitude to that. I want to bring a right attitude to moving forward. I want to bring myself to be an encourager to other people. Because every one of us may run into somebody who's struggling. As you heard earlier, am I called to stay at this church? Maybe someone's sitting nearby you that's struggling with that decision. Perhaps you're going forward with the right attitude will be contagious for them, will be just what they need. Maybe you joining hands with them in the work will be just what they need. Maybe you need prayer that God would make it very clear for you to be able to use your giftedness here at Calvary. Whatever the need, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand to our feet. And you want to just come up here and pray on your own or pray in groups, you do that. You want to pray with somebody else nearby, you do that. But please don't leave this place without having made a decision to go forward and to trust God. Dear Father God, I just thank you so much for Caleb and Joshua's willingness to stand up in the midst of those saying, no, this isn't going to work. In the midst of those who are responding in fear, I just thank you for these two men that we're still talking about thousands of years later, because they stood up in a time of uncertainty and said, we can go forward because this is God's plan. And God, I just pray right now that you'd give strength and courage in the hearts of those who are here today, Lord, to determine to do the same as Caleb Joshua did. Let's go forward into a great unknown with God on our side. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet.
Be still there.